Give the Lord a cheer.
Hallelujah. Praise Jesus.
Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Y'all be seated. Freedom. In this country, we're blind. We think we're free. We have freedom in this country. Praise God. Well, according to some countries, we do have freedoms. Amen. A lot of them have been taken away. We're not free to go fishing without permission from the king anymore. We want to kill his deer, we got to have permission. Carry a little letter in our pocket saying the king gives us permission to take his deer. Never thought of it that way, some of you, huh? You want to drive on the king's roads? You got to have a script saying you're allowed to drive on the king's roads. The change in this country is no different than it was in Israel when Jesus was there. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And they turned around and said, "We'd be under bondage." "No, man, what are you talking about? We're free." Sometimes I wonder, did he turn around and say, "Well, what's that Roman centurion doing standing over there with a big sword in his hand if you're so free?" If you're free, when you're driving down the road and you're minding your own business and you hear this red light, see this blue light come on behind you, what do you feel? Joy? Or you get this sick feeling in your stomach, "What have I done wrong now?" And start looking paranoid all over the place. You might be doing a speed limit. You might be doing under the speed limit. Let that blue light come on you and your stomach goes bloop. Am I right or wrong? That's fear. And what we're going to do tonight is break fear. Because people today are in a prison. And they don't even know it. They're in a prison with bars that are far stronger than any prison man can make. They're stronger than steel. They're stronger than titanium. And these bars that are holding people in prison, their name is fear. And it's fed and ruled and controlled by pride. And the churches aren't helping. If anything, and I'm not trying to talk down on the churches, I'm just trying to show some truth. They're ignorant. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's not what he can do for me. He has already done for me. He has given me his own life. He has died on a cross that I might live. And he has given me eternal salvation if I choose to follow it. But the reason I should follow it is to love him and serve him. My purpose is to serve Jesus. I said something in Tupper Lake, made some preachers mad. Let's see if this can get back to some preachers and make them mad. How to tell a good preacher. The way to tell a good preacher is if people come in his church and are there for no more than 3 years and are out preaching the gospel. If they're still sitting in that church 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years later, and they're not out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that preacher's good for nothing. Because he's not doing his job. His job is to go out teaching all nations whatsoever things I have commanded you, observing to do all these things. And what was that? Make disciples. And what is the purpose of a disciple? A disciple is someone who goes and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Christians don't do it because of, what's the word? Fear. But what will they think? Who cares? What if they don't agree with me? What's it to you? We're going to be studying this week out of Matthew 13. And in Matthew 13, there are many parables. And each one of these parables, they're not there by accident. They weren't just thrown there helter-skelter to confuse people. Each one of these parables has a particular meaning and a purpose in this plan of salvation for God. And they're every one laid right out in the proper order for it. And I believe that if you will hear what the Lord has given me to say, and you will get in your closet. There are two things I want to warn you about right up front. Number one, I don't give altar calls. I do not give altar calls. I don't keep numbers. I don't take a census. And I don't take up offerings. Those are two things the Lord's told me not to do. And I don't do them. If you want to get something from God, do what Jesus said. Get in your closet in private with the Father that hears in secret and pray to Him in Jesus' name. And then when you come out, the rest of us will know it. Coming up here and getting in here and blubbering in front of this pulpit don't mean nothing. I've seen people, I knew a lady one time for 20 years went to the pulpit every Sunday morning, Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every revival. She's up there getting prayed for, laid hands on, never did her a bit of good. Never did her a bit of good. I asked her one day, I said, why hasn't God done for you what you want? She says, I don't know. I said, I do. She said, what? I said, He don't like you. Try saying that in front of a church full of people, most of them ministers. But it was the truth. She was a hypocrite. Her husband was at home watching football, sucking on a beer, and smoking a cigar. I told her he was closer to God than she was. Boy, that really made the preachers happy. I said, you go home with that big old Bible of yours, you beat him over the head, you preach to him, you tell him how righteous you are and how what a scumbag he is. I said, you think God's going to fix him? No way. For your sake, He's not. I said, you ask God to forgive you. You get on your knees and ask God to forgive you. You go home and you love that husband, treat that husband as if he's your Lord, and show him the love of Jesus through your actions, and that man will be beside you. And she began to cry and weep, and we prayed, and she got up, and I said, oh, by the way, bend over, touch your feet, your back's healed. And she was totally healed. 20 years she'd been seeking healing from the Lord. 20 years. And it was just the fact that nobody loved her enough to tell her the truth. You know why? They were afraid. She might not like that. It might not make her feel good. Ooh, somebody might misunderstand. The first parable in Matthew. The sower went to sow. We're going to deal with that. A sower is not someone sitting in front of a singer. We're not talking about someone sitting in front of a singer. We're talking about a sower. A sower sows. And doesn't care if it gets in your hair or not. Praise God. Boy, up in Northfield, I did that. First time I did that, I did in Northfield. Some poor lady got it right in her eye. You got it in my eye. I don't care. The sower went to sow. What does that mean? It means that he took that seed and he threw it. He wasn't a ground inspector. He didn't go around inspecting the ground to see what condition it was in. He just threw the seed. One of the biggest fears that Christians have when it comes to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is, what will people think and will they believe? Guess what? It's not up to you for them to believe. You can't make them believe if you tried. And I'll tell you what, If somebody wants to believe, you can't make them disbelieve. It doesn't make a difference what you do or say. If their desire is to believe God, they're going to believe God, and nothing you can say or do can change that. I remember when Jimmy Swaggart fell. People came to me and said, "Oh, Brother Richard, when Jimmy Swaggart fell, I just lost my faith." I said, "Good." "But how could you say that?" I said, "Obvious your faith was in Jimmy Swaggart. Should have been in God. Praise God. Now you can get it right, and so can he." Everybody wanted to go around condemning Jimmy Swaggart. I didn't condemn Jimmy Swaggart. I knew what was happening. I knew what was going to happen and why it was going to happen. It was because God loved him that it happened. What good is it if the man has a big, giant, fabulous ministry like he did and then stands before the Lord and he says, "Get thee away from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." What kind of good is that? It's pride. Pride feeds fear. Fear is a killer. It's a weed. Now let's look at this parable. And I'm not going to go, you got Bibles. If you got Bibles here, praise God, look at them. If you don't, go home and read it. Check it out. I'm not going to read through this thing verbatim. I'm going to go and I'm going to give you the parable and the meaning thereof. Sower went out to sow. Some fell among the wayside. The birds of the air plucked it up. Or the fowls of the heavens, or whatever. Some fell among the rocks and grew up, and anon the sun came out and burned it, withered and died. Some fell among the thorns and the thistles, weeds, choked out, produced no fruit. Some fell on good ground, bringing forth some 160 and 30 fold. I always say 40, he gets all bent out of shape. Who cares if it's 40 or 60? Praise God. God forbid somebody bring forth 102. You get the message. All right. The fowls of the air, that's the devil. When the word, the sower sows the seed, which is the word. And when the seed falls on ears that don't want to hear it, and the mind turns it off, the devil comes and takes it out. Simple. Simple. Some fall among the rocks. Unfortunately, I've seen a lot of these. They'll hear the word, they get excited, they're full of joy, they go for a while, and then something happens. A loved one dies. Their dog bites them. The girlfriend won't talk to him anymore. The wife burnt to supper. Who knows? Preacher told him he was ugly. Who knows what the reason is, but all of a sudden they're mad. Mad at God because he's not being treated the way he should be treated. Mad at the preacher because the preacher doesn't respect him as much as he should be respected, or she. Mad at life because it sucks. It doesn't suck. Earth just lost its gravity and you got swallowed, that's all. You understand what I'm saying here? They get mad, they get upset because things aren't going their way because it's all about them. And they get offended, and they go off their way, and they fall away. I'll tell you what, for every, Steve, if I'm exaggerating, please correct me and embarrass me in front of everybody. Please, I please ask you to do that. For every 1,000 people that come through our ministry, maybe one gets it. Maybe one. Do you know that you all are here because God has ordained you here to be here? We got one here from Louisiana, came from Cut Off, Louisiana to be here. Not to see me, of course. She came to see the little bald orgy player. Which shows she's got some taste anyway. Got two that came from Tupper Lake. They didn't get enough of me over there, so they wanted to come over here and get some more. Glutton for punishment. But if you're here tonight, it's because God drew you here to hear something. What you do with it is your business. I could care less. You say, well, brother, don't you care if people hear? No. In my heart, I'd love for all men to be saved. So would God. But it's not going to happen. And it's not up to me to pick and choose who will and who won't. The thing I'm to do is sow the some of it will fall on deaf ears. They'll hear it. They'll say, boy, is he ever stupid, and leave. And that's all right. I've had people come up, boy, that was good preaching. Yeah, I know. Praise God. And I've had some come up, boy, that was lousy preaching. Yeah, I know. Praise God. Doesn't matter. If you're walking in the right place with the Lord Jesus Christ, flattery isn't going to disturb you. And rebuking or anything else isn't going to disturb you. If you're walking where you belong in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe on Him and the death that He gave for you on the cross, then you're serving Him, not other people. And therefore, the only one you have to be concerned about liking what you do is Him, not me or anybody else, for that matter, unless you're married. And there are rules that God has set down for that. But we're not going to go into that. Somebody says, phew, praise the Lord, I want to hear that again. Fear keeps us from doing things that we're supposed to do. And let me go to the one now that I'm concerned. I was going to say I'm afraid. Habit. That I know is what is killing the churches today. The next one. Some fell among the thorns. Cares of the world. Deceitfulness of riches. And choked them out that they could produce no fruit. How many of you in this tent have ever had somebody come to you and say, after you talked with them and all, and they just smile real nice and pretty and show their pearly whites and say, bye now, y'all, and take care. Maybe they didn't say you all. But they said, take care now, you hear, or something like that. Have you ever had that? And you, wanting to be the friendly person you are, say, yeah, okay, thanks a lot. Huh? Don't you do that? All right, let me show you something. The Bible teaches us that out of two or more witnesses shall anything be established. You say a thing, I say a thing, it's established. Got that covered. Second, what does take care mean? Take is a verb, care is a noun. You thought you were coming to church, you didn't know you were getting an English lesson. Take is a verb, care is a noun. As a noun, care means fear, worry, mental anguish, and mental torment. So somebody says to you, take care. You say, okay. The devil says, you got it. And then you wonder why your finances don't come through like they're supposed to. You wonder why your car breaks down. You wonder why this breaks, that breaks, this wears out, that wears out. Oh, Lord, I tithe, and you said that you'd rebuke the divorce. Not as long as you're taking that garbage, I can. The cares of the world, the fears of the world, afraid of what the preacher thinks, afraid of what the neighbor thinks, afraid of what the cop thinks, afraid of what the IRS thinks, afraid of what the government thinks, afraid of what the person across the street thinks. You're afraid of what total strangers think of you and wonder why you can't do anything. Hello. And most of the people in the churches, that's their problem. I'm looking through this tent right now. I'm looking at this to everybody in this tent. You know, there's not a person in this tent that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. You may not all believe the same. You may not all be at one level or the other level or the same level or what level, but you all believe in Jesus Christ. I can preach this way. I have the freedom to preach this way. If you didn't believe it, if there was one person in here didn't believe in him, I'd have to preach another way. But you're believers. So I need to give you what you need to hear to be free. Get rid of the weeds. Stop letting people plant you in the weeds. The sower goes out to sow. He throws that seed. He could care less where it lands. He could care less what they do with it. If you are a child of God and you believe on Him, you are called to a ministry. You are called to a ministry. Period. Jesus did not say, go out and make pew warmers. He didn't say, go out and make me a choir and let them sit there and preach to them every Sunday. Paul said, walk worthy in the vocation wherein ye are what? Called. What is a vocation? A vocation is a job. You go to school to learn a vocation. Sooner or later, you're supposed to graduate, folks. The guy that goes into school at 6 years old and he's still there at 70, what good is he? What good is he? All he's doing is sucking his father's resources. The father puts him in school hoping he'll graduate and support himself. He didn't put him in school to support him his entire life and do nothing. God puts you in school for a purpose. Someday he hopes you'll be fruitful and do something. Now, just to let you know, and I'm not going to get into this a lot tonight. Tonight is a shotgun message, by the way. We'll shotgun a lot of things and we'll break them down through the week. Just so you'll know, there are five vocations. These five vocations are listed over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11. They are the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to one of those five. The method of calling is a little different with some of them. If you are called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus himself will appear before you and call you, and it will be backed up by witnesses. It will be backed up by more than one witness. You may be called to be a prophet, or you may be called to be an evangelist, or you may be called to be a pastor, or you may be called to be a teacher, but you're called to be something other than a pew warmer. I've got a son right now who's 30-something years old. How old is he, Ann? 32. I stopped changing his diapers a long time ago. And yet some of you have been Christians for years and God's still having to clean your diapers. And the day is going to come when he's going to boot you out and say, I'm through with it. He did it with Israel. Don't think he won't do it with you. We are coming to a place. For years, I have preached. The train is coming. For years. Last year, I preached, the train is here. You better get on. I got news for you. The train's done left the station. You want to get on it now, you better run and catch up. It's done left the station. Jesus Christ is coming soon, and he's not coming for a bride. He's coming for a body. A man. The man that's spoken of in 2 Thessalonians that holds back the Antichrist. The Church of Philadelphia. The one that he says in Revelations he will hold back from the hour of temptation that will come upon the earth. That church, that body of believers is the one he's coming for, and all the other six are going to stay behind and turn to salt. Like he told them to be in the first place. Ever wonder why Lot's wife turned to salt? Why not pomegranate? Why not sponge cake? Why didn't he just turn her into a redwood tree? Why salt? Because it's type and shadow. Type and shadow. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Wherefore, if salt's lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out, trodden under the foot of men. Salt holds back corruption. Boy, it's doing a good job in Vermont, isn't it?
Hi, guys. I'm a new preacher now.
Oh, yes, we're going to show this new love today. I offended somebody one day. You know, I know it's going to amaze you. I offend people. I really don't care. I was telling somebody the other day, and I offended them. You want to know why homosexuality is run rampant in the country today? It's not the government's fault. It's not the people in the street's fault. It's the preacher's fault and the people in the church's fault. It's their fault. Now let me show you a thing. What do you call a man who thinks he's a woman and wants to be with another man? Duh. Homosexual.
You got it.
What do you call a church that's a man that thinks it's a woman and wants to sleep with another man? Same thing. Jesus Christ is not coming for a bride. And yet the songs today all sing about it. They all sing about him coming for his bride, putting her on her white horse, tasting the sweetness of his lips. I mean, some of the garbage that's coming down. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become part of the body of Christ. You are a he. I don't care if you're female in this life or male. You have a male spirit, the Holy Spirit. He is not a she. The Holy Spirit is a male spirit. And you partake of that spirit, you partake of the spirit of Jesus Christ. You join to him. You are his friend. John the Baptist said he was the friend of the bridegroom. Didn't say he was the bride. Go to the book of Revelation, you'll see that the church is standing with Christ as he waits for the bride. And the bride is New Jerusalem. Now look, they get it all messed up here. What do they call that building down there with a steeple on it? Somebody tell me. The church. It ain't the church. It's a building with a steeple on it. You are the church. You understand what I'm saying? The church building down there, that meeting hall, is not the church. And therefore, it's not the body of Christ either. It's a symbol of the bride that the body goes into and meets in. You are the body of Christ. And when Christ returns to take his body with him, he is going to stand and meet his bride and enter into the bride with his body, the church. But how in the world can the church, the body of Christ, put on the armor of God and fight the devil if it's too busy putting on its makeup and trying to wear a dress? You say, what's the big deal? There is a big deal. If you don't know who you are, how can you fight? Can you see me walking down the street in a wedding gown saying, I'm going to come after you, devil? That would be an ugly sight. And if the devil did fall down, it'd be because of laughing, not because he was scared of me. Now, Stephen looked better in the wedding gown. He might look pretty good, a little tall, but. You understand what, anybody in here understand what I'm trying to say here? You are supposed to wear armor of God, not the wedding gown of the bride. And by the way, let me tell you, you know there's only one suit of armor. They taught me years ago, you know, Richard, when you get up in the morning now, you got to put on your armor. And, oh, I did it. They taught me how to do it good. I'd go in my closet and I'd put on my little helmet and put on my breastplate. You know, Panama and the whole thing. Anybody ever done that? You know, and then put on your belt and your sandals and, you know, oh, yeah, take my sword. Oh, Lord. Did all that stupid stuff. Didn't do any good. One day the Lord spoke to me. He said, what are you doing? Putting on my armor. He said, that ain't no good. He used better English. He said, that ain't no good. I said, what do you mean? He said, you're to put on my armor. Well, how do I do that? By being in me. Jesus wears the armor. And if you're going to wear the armor of God, then you have to be in him. And there's only one suit. But there's room for all of us. Amen. Then when you walk down the street, the devil don't see you. He sees Jesus. Do you know what? I want to tell you something. How many people in here have been a Christian for 5 years? Raise your hand. All right. Do you realize that if you've been a Christian for 5 years, that you should be able to walk into a hospital room without ever opening your mouth and the sick be healed? I'm serious. Done it. Seen it. Walked in a hospital room up in Berlin, Vermont. Woman in a coma, cardiac arrest. Walked in there, never opened my mouth. Just walked in the room. Power of God hit that woman. She come up out of that bed. Scared the nurses. The doctors all came running. The nurses, what's going on? She said, where'd he go? Where'd he go? They said, what? Where'd who go? Said, when he walked in my room, Jesus walked in and touched me and healed me. And there's no reason except for fear and worry and mental torment and mental anguish that you can't be in doing the same thing. Well, if I pray for somebody, what happens if they don't get healed? What's it to you? You're not the one dying. That sounds pretty cold, doesn't it? Man, that's cold. But I'll tell you what, if you get right down in the secret part, it ain't the dying that bothers you. It's what they'll think of that you if that person dies that bothers you. What if I pray and they're not healed? Will they believe in me? I hope not. I walked in a hospital room one time in Winter Park, Florida. I was actually waiting for somebody else. I saw this old lady moaning across the hall. So I walked over. I said, ma'am, are you sick? Yeah, I'm sick. That's a dumb question to ask in a hospital, but I was young. Are you sick? Yeah, I'm sick. What's the matter? Oh, I got this cancer. Man, that's pretty bad. Want me to pray for you? She said, you a preacher? I said, yeah, I'm a preacher. All right, go ahead and pray for me. I said, Lord, I praise you. I prayed loud back then. Lord, I praise you. And devil, I come against you. And devil, I tell you. And she said, wait a minute. What are you doing? I said, I'm praying. Well, I'm a sanctified saint. You know, back then, I didn't even know what a sanctified saint was. I said, what does that mean? She said, I'm sanctified, I'm without sin, and I can't have a devil. I said, oh, really? Oh, okay. Well, then why do you have the cancer? Oh, God gave me this as a thorn in the flesh to teach me to be holy and humble. Oh, ever hear that one? I said, oh, can I pray for you then according to your faith? She said, well, okay. I said, Lord, bless this cancer. Lord, let this cancer grow all through her body. Let it just ooze out her ears and her nose and just kind of pop out everywhere. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm praying according to your faith. If God gave you the cancer, it's got to be good, because the Bible says all good things come down from the Father of lights to whom we have to do. It has to be good. In fact, if God gave you the cancer, what are you doing in the hospital and running away from it for? You ought to be sitting at home in a rocking chair enjoying it. You didn't see Elijah running away from that tornado, did you? If God gave it to you, enjoy it. It's good. I don't want it. I said, lady, God didn't give you that cancer. I took her over where Jesus taught the disciples to pray. He said, when you pray you thus, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I said, is it his will for you to have cancer in heaven? She said, no. Then it's not his will for you to have it here. When are you going to let him have his will here? Get rid of your pride. Get rid of your pride, and he can get rid of the cancer. And she started crying. I rebuked that spirit, that demon of cancer, and it come off of her, and she come out of that bed, and she was totally, completely healed. And I want you to know that you can do the same thing, but you can't be afraid. Oh, but I might hurt somebody's feelings. So what? So what? I told somebody about a lighthouse the other day. What's a lighthouse do? It stands up there as a light to warn people from dangers. Amen? And if you're coming in a storm, you see that lighthouse, you know if you go to the left, you got clear of sailing. I think that's right. And if you go to the right, you hit the rocks. You better know which way to go anyway. Anybody nautical around here? Am I right or wrong? Oh, the Lord say, praise God. All right, you see that lighthouse, you get out of the way. Lighthouse doesn't run around. It doesn't move all over the place. It stands put. If you're to be a light for Jesus Christ, it means you have to stand put in the center of his truth. Not changing your mind just because somebody else does. Not wanting running to one side to the other. Not worrying about people's feelings or what they'll think of you. Stand in the truth. Find the truth that is Jesus and stand there. And no matter what anybody else says, you stand in that truth. And when they need it, they'll see you there and they'll say, you still there? I'm still here. Well, praise God, I am too now. That's how you stand as a light. You don't be a light in the church. What good are you in a building? See, I said church, didn't I? Y'all got to start listening. What good are you in the building? The building's the bushel, kiddos. No man putteth a light under a bushel. Well, every time you go and sit in that building down there going, holy, 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 praise God, glory, glory, blue, 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 blue. Or get the shakes. Say, preacher, don't you believe in tongues? Yes, I believe in tongues. I pray in tongues more than any of you. But in the church, I'm going to flap my tater trap in a language you can understand. Except maybe for Clara. She speaks Spanish more than she speaks English. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I want to pray in tongues, I want to see interpretation in the church, in the body of Christ. But to get out here and impress you by speaking in tongues, I ain't going to do that. Is shaking real? Sometimes. Most of the time it's not. A lot of stuff in the church is done today that's not real. It's fake. It's counterfeit. And I'm not going to go into all the reasons tonight why I know that. But you read it. If it's in the Scripture, believe it. If it ain't in the Scripture, look at it, cross-eyed it. We don't judge by what we feel. We don't judge by what we see. We judge by what we hear in the Word of God. You can see five angels come down and all say something, but if it doesn't agree with the Word of God, rebuke it, have nothing to do with it. You come in this tent, you hear me flap my tater trap and tell you the Word says this, the Word says that, you check it out. If it's true, then praise God, believe it. If not, I hope you come and tell me it's not. Then I'll show you where you're wrong. That's mighty arrogant of you. No, that's just 31 years of doing the same thing and God being with me. That's all. I've had people come in and say, why don't you pray for the Holy Spirit to come in and guide and direct you before you start? I said, man, let me tell you, when I walk in here, the Holy Spirit came in with me. And when I leave, He leaves with me. I don't have to pray for Him to come. He said He'd be with me forever and never leave me. Every time a preacher stands up and says, oh, Lord, we ask that your Spirit come in and guide and direct, he's an unbeliever. He doesn't know it. He doesn't know it. I'm not saying he's being a mean guy. He doesn't know it. He's been taught wrong. You ask God for something, the next time you ask Him for the same thing, you're operating out of unbelief, not faith. If you ask God for a thing, and then you ask Him again, it's because you didn't believe He'd give it to you the first time. And if you didn't believe He'd give it to you the first time, what makes you think He'll give it to you the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time, or the fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth? What makes you think it? You want to get God's attention? You want to get God's attention? Well, I'll save that for later. Remind me later on. Fast. And what kind of fast? Those seed that fall among the thorns and the thistles are the vast majority of the believers in Jesus Christ who are choked out by fear. And that's the jail that most believers find themselves in. And this week, we're going to bust down walls. We're going to bust down prison walls. Not out there. Right here. If you want to have a freedom that you've never experienced, if you want to have a joy that you've never experienced, if you want to have just the elation of serving a living God and knowing it, then you hear what's going to be preached this week. It'll set you free. Now, the other part of that parable was the deceitfulness of riches. Some people think it takes money to serve God. Well, it takes money to serve God in some ways. In some ways it does. But it doesn't take money to talk. Amen? Now, Ann, when you met me back in 1976, everybody say hi, Ann. Yeah. Anybody wants to feel sorry for anybody in there, feel sorry for her. She's my wife. Actually, I had one woman come up to her after a service one year, and she says, I look at her turn red. Oh, this is great. Said, you're so blessed to have him for a husband. I said, see, Ann, I've been telling that to you for years. You wouldn't listen. That was great. Didn't that happen? You ain't believed it yet. You're still waiting for the second witness, right? Oh, bless God. Anyway, got sidetracked. I don't know what I was going to say. You met me 76. Did I have a tent? PA speakers? None. I had nothing. Walked in the house, she's sitting there, man, if she had a gun, she'd have shot me. I was wondering why she was crippled. God was protecting me. She'd have whooped up on some of me. I was a little guy back then. I weighed about 135. Little rail stove, about like this guy over here. Walked in there, she had an attitude. Crippled, never walked. I said, woman, before I leave here, you're going to walk. Do you believe that? So I preached a little bit, told her to get up and walk. Her thought was, if I get up and fall on my face, maybe you'll leave. Is that about right? Talk about faith. You know, I love to pray for those kind of people. You know that? I love to pray for those kind of people. They're the ones that get healed. The unbelievers are the ones that get healed. You know why? Because they ain't got to believe. They don't have to believe. If I pray for an unbeliever, they're going to get healed. It's the Christian that can't get healed because they're the ones that have to believe. Remember it says that Jesus couldn't do many miracles except heal a few sick folks because of what? Their unbelief. They were believers, or claimed to be. Churches are full of people today that claim to be believers, and they don't believe. But she was an unbeliever. She didn't believe. And I said, woman, when I leave here, you're going to be healed. She just laughed. And when I turned and said, get up and walk in the name of Jesus, she got up to prove me wrong. And all of a sudden, she was instantly healed, and she's been walking ever since. And you became a believer. Didn't like me any more than you did before, but she became a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And you know what? You know what you're to preach when you go out there in those streets? Jesus. Preach the gospel. Jesus said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I take the word literally. So when I first read that, I said, okay. And I was standing out there in Chuliota, Florida, a little place called Chuliota out by Lake Catherine. You've seen Lake Catherine. Pretty little lake out there in Chuliota. Have you ever seen it out there? Huh? Yeah, so you've seen it. You just don't remember it. Got out there, and there was a cow standing over there. Oh, that's a creature. So I went and preached to the cow. And I preached to chickens and dogs and cats and snakes and pigs. And, you know, it's good practice because, you know, sometimes you can't tell the difference with people. You got all of them in people. But you preach the gospel. You don't preach the Old Testament. You don't preach Romans through Hebrews and Revelations and all that kind of stuff. You don't preach that to a non-believer. You preach Jesus. You preach Jesus. And you don't go out there and tell a non-believer you're a sinner going to hell. They already know that. Tell them something they don't know. I went down to New Orleans. New Orleans. I was down in New Orleans, and John, you were with me, I think. And I went out to preach down there in the on the side of the river, whatever that is down there. And we come back and after ministering and doing a little day of fishing. Get it? Fisherman ministry. We'd be doing a little fishing out there, and this preacher says to me, "Well, how'd it go?" I said, "What, good? Catch anything?" "Oh, yeah." "Anybody throw rocks at you?" "No." "Were they supposed to?" "They do me." Did they cuss you out?" "No." "Why not?" I said, "Maybe because I preach the gospel." "Well, I preach the gospel." I said, "Really? What do you preach?" "They're going to hell." I said, "That ain't the gospel. Gospel means good news. That don't sound good to me." So he wanted to know how I did it. So I said, "All right." So I took him down to the thing there, and we sat on the thing and reached down and pulled out a pack of cigarettes. "What are you doing?" "Getting my bait." "Don't go fishing without bait, you dummy. You go fishing with a clean hook, ain't no fishing. It's right mine gonna bite it. Get you a worm stick on it, right?" So pretty soon, sitting there with his pack of cigarettes, sitting there, this guy comes, "Hey, buddy, you got a cigarette?" "Yeah." "You'll have one?" "Yeah." "It'll cost you." "What?" "You have to sit here and listen to me talk." "Okay. Can my buddy have one?" "Yeah, bring him on too." Give him a cigarette, sit there and preach the gospel to him. And tell him. I like to preach out of Revelation 12:11 when I do preach the gospel. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." And you know what I tell him? I said, "You know what? You guys got it. You got it real close, man." "Really?" "Yeah. You know why you're a drunkard, why you do drugs, and why you go out and do all this stuff?" I said, "Sure you do. You hate your life. You hate your life. Don't you?" "Yeah." "So you go out and you get drunk, or you do drugs, or you go and carouse, or you do something to try to feel better, don't you? Because you hate your life." "Yeah." "So you got one out of the three, right? All you got to do is get the other two." "Really?" I said, "Yeah. The problem with the church is they got the first two, but they love their lives so much they ain't never going to heaven. They love themselves too much. If you're a lover of your own self, you can't be a lover of God. Now, if you love your car and you love your family and you love your house and you love your neighborhood and you love your job and you love your life, you're not going to do anything that might risk it, are you? But if you love Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you don't care what happens to the rest. As long as you have that. If you're called to be a believer, you're called to believe Jesus, called to serve him. And as long as you're bound up by fear and worry, you can't do it. And I got news for you. This is the one that people really love. When it says God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind, let me tell you, when fear tells you not to do something of God and you do it, you are not obeying God, you are obeying Satan. When you obey that fear, you are serving the devil. You can go to church. You can cry. You can shout. You can jump up and down. You can shake. You can go la, la, la. You can do whatever you want. But if you operate under fear, you are serving the devil. You are not serving Jesus Christ. The true believer on Jesus Christ does not fear anything except God. And then once they come to know God, they don't even fear him anymore. They love him. They honor him. They stand in awe of him. They respect him. They serve him because they want to. I want to show you a little thing here. The next group, oh, let me finish this other. Deceitfulness of riches. You don't need a fancy car or a tent. I do more preaching out of this tent than I do in it. I'm up here, what, a couple months? I leave the tent, and then I hit the streets. I travel all across America, preaching in the highways and the byways, and I love it. Because that's what God wants me to do. I go out and find those people that the world hates, that the churches hate. Remember, Jesus said, not everyone saying unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And I remember this reading about this lawyer. No offense, Steve. Reading about this lawyer that came to Jesus one day and said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? He said, what's the law say? How readest thou? He said, to love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, you've answered well. Go do it. And then in order to justify himself, the lawyer said, but who is my neighbor? It's amazing the answer you get when you ask people in the churches, who are your neighbors? Who is your neighbor? They'll say, oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Nah. Or they'll say, oh, the guy across the street. Nah. And yet if they just read the rest of it, they'd see it. There was a man going down to Jericho who was fallen among thieves. They beat him up, robbed him, and left him for dead. The priest come along, walked on the other side of the street, wouldn't have anything to do with him. Pharisee came along, wouldn't have anything to do with him. Then along come the Samaritan, who took him, bound him up, cleaned his wounds, poured oil on him, took him to the innkeeper, paid the innkeeper, and said, look, keep him till I return, and if he owes any more when I return, I'll pay that too. Then he asked the lawyer, now who was neighbor to that man? And he said, the Samaritan. He said, you've answered right. Now go do the same. Let me tell you something, folks. This is dear to me because, you see, I was that man that was beat up and left for dead by the devil. And the preachers didn't want nothing to do with me. And the Christians didn't want nothing to do with me. And it was Jesus that came along and picked me up and bound me up and healed me. And he took me, gave me to his Father. He said, Dad, I'm going to give him to you, and you keep him. And when I come back, if he owes any more, I'll pay that one too. So I love God the Father with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And I love my neighbor, Jesus, as I love myself. And then, as Jesus loved me, I seek to go out and love you. That's the way it's supposed to work. Jesus is your neighbor if you're saved. The only other thing is if somebody comes to you and shares to you the gospel of Jesus Christ and you believe and you receive, that man is your neighbor or that woman is also your neighbor. And then if you love that person, you're not going to be deceitful and you're not going to hurt them. And then that love of God flows forth from the head, which is Christ, throughout the body. But we don't see that today. We don't see it. The love of money is in the church and in the Christians. If I could do this, if I had the other thing. If you have Jesus, you can do anything. You wouldn't believe the money it takes to run this ministry. You wouldn't believe it. And yet I don't do it by taking up offerings. I don't have to. I rely on my Heavenly Father. He puts it in the people's hearts that he wants to support this ministry, and they support it. And I'm not trying to turn this into a collection bureau. That's not what I'm doing here. I'm trying to show you a thing. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to resort to gimmicks. You don't have to resort to gimmicks. I've had so many people, oh, God is my source of income. Oh, really? Quit your job. Oh, but I can't do that. Then that job is your God. I mean, come on. Can't have it both ways. If God is your source of income, then he's able to supply your income any way he needs to. Amen? Don't tell me you believe God if you're afraid to obey him. You can say hallelujah, praise God, glory, glory, shake like a chicken. It don't matter to me. If you say you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's about time you get up, start learning how to do it. Get rid of the fear. Get rid of the mental anguish. Get rid of the torment. Get out of the weeds and get into the good ground. Start producing fruit. And the fruit is the love of God. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. Some people might want to add the other parts. No, the fruit of the Spirit is love, colon. Peace, joy, long-suffering, all that other stuff. That's what makes up love. But the fruit is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. All right, now I got to end with this. Huh? No, I'm not going to do that tonight. Do it later this week. All right. This is probably one of the most important parts. I'm going to leave it to you at the end. The ground that the seed is sown in is the seed of Adam. The seed that is sown is the Word of God. But the ground that it is sown in is Adam's seed. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to look at the wheat and the tares, if the Lord permits. And we're going to see how that fits with the parable we just went through tonight. See what's going on here. I've had people come up to me and say the Bible contradicts itself. And I say, no, it never does, never will, never has. There's not a single contradiction. It's just dumb people trying to read it. Had a church one time say, come to our church. We want to examine you. I said, all right. What do you want to examine? We want to see what you believe. Okay. Do you believe in the Arminian theory or the Calvinistic theory? Yep. Well, you can't do that. Why not? But you have to believe one or the other. Well, if I do that, then I'd be wrong. I'd be like you. Once saved, always saved? Yeah. Once saved, you can lose your salvation too. God gives you the salvation. Unless you throw it away, you're going to keep it. He ain't going to make you keep it. You got to keep it. You believe in predestination? Amen, sure do. You believe in free will? Absolutely. All of these things are taught rightly in this word. There is a predestinated seed. And there is a seed that is not. Adam's seed is the whomsoever will. Look at it. In John 3:16, we like to quote it a lot. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Doesn't say they will not. Yet I hear it quoted all the time, shall not. It says should not. That's the seed of Adam. In Mark 16, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, what? The gospel. And is baptized. What baptism? Water, blood, spirit. These three agree in one. John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Look it up when you get home. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. There are three that bear witness in the earth. The water, the spirit, and the blood. These three agree in one. He's talking about baptisms there, folks. They that believe the gospel and are baptized, blood, water, spirit, shall be saved. And, conjunction, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And then it gives the list. You're going to go out, you're going to speak in tongues, you're going to cast out devils. If they're poisoned, it ain't going to hurt them. If a serpent grabs them and bites them, it ain't going to hurt them. I might hurt it, but it ain't going to hurt me. Get me down to Tennessee to one of them snake handling churches. They throw a snake up to me, I'll beat it to death with a chair and pick it up and say, they let it take up servants. They'll lay hands on the sick who what? Might, shall recover. Shall recover. She asked me to pray for her. How are you doing? Doing all right? She asked me to pray for her the other night. She got so disappointed. She asked me to pray for her. I said, okay. And went on about my business. Isn't that what I did? When I was gone, what'd you say? Well, he didn't pray for me right. He didn't do all this kind of stuff. But it worked. You want to tell you a secret? Shh, don't tell anybody. Tell you a secret. When the Bible says, in the name of Jesus, they went out healing the sick in the name of Jesus. It didn't mean they were flapping their tater traps. It didn't mean, okay, now in the name of Jesus. That's not what it means. It means in his place, in his stead, in his name, they healed the sick. You want to heal the sick to glorify God? Two things you got to do. One, preach the gospel. Because it ain't about you, it's about him. And two, find that place where it's not about you, it's about him, and you are there in his stead. When you love as if he were there himself to do it. When you serve as though he himself is there to do it. You are his ambassador. You are his witness. You are the one that they see, but you are there to point them to Jesus Christ, because it's not about you, it's about him. And when you get into that place, you will lay hands on the sick and people will be healed. You will cast out demons. I've walked in churches and had demons manifest and just turn and rebuke them in Jesus' name, and they leave and people be all shook up. You can't do that. Well, I thought I did. Why not? They make religion out of Christianity. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship between you and your heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. It's a relationship. And then that relationship is to spread onward with your brothers and sisters in Christ. How do you think you can get a guy like this? When I met him, you correct me if I'm wrong, and he will too, by the way, I'll tell you that. Get a guy like this to come over here and work with me when he did not trust gringos. Didn't like them either. Didn't like Americans. Isn't that what you told me? But he loves me. And I love him. Because he ain't Hispanic and I'm not a gringo. We're Christian brothers. It ain't about the color of your skin. It isn't about what country you come from. It's about Jesus Christ and his spirit. When I first said to Megan, where are you from? Where are you from?
South Africa.
South Africa. All right. Where are you from?
Upper Lake.
Upper Lake. That's worse than South Africa. Where are you from? Dominican Republic. Santo Domingo. Is that what you said, Santo Domingo? Gee. See, when I talk to them, I got to pray for God to give me interpretation. Because half the time I can't understand them. And he does, too. Where are you from?
Claremont.
Claremont. You poor folks. Francisco, tell them where you're from, son. He's from heaven. Huh? He's from, you're busted, right? He's from heaven. Where are you living?
Temporarily in the United States.
Temporarily in the United States. Let's get it right. Are you a child of God? Are you of the kingdom of God? Were you born again? If you are, you're from heaven. And you're not black, and you're not Hispanic, and you're not white, and you're not yellow, and you're not purple. I remember in El Paso, Texas, years ago, I preached to a big black church. They invited me because I sounded black. Back then, I had more of an accent. And they invited me to this church to preach. So here comes this little skinny white boy. First Baptist Church down there in El Paso, about 1,500 people there, all black. Preacher looked at me and he didn't know what to do. People started filing in. It was too late then. So I'm sitting out like a neon light in front of the all-black choir and the black deacons and the black pastor and the black church in front of me. It didn't bother me none. I didn't know it bothered them at the time. He said, "Brother, I hate to tell you this, but you know, this is our communion Sunday, and I surely wish I could invite you." I said, "Don't worry about it. Jesus Christ invited me 2,000 years ago, brother. Thank you very much." I think it was probably the first time a strange white preacher ever took communion in that church with him. How to win friends and influence people. Got up, got ready to preach. Never done this before, never done it since. I actually sang the message. You know what I'm talking about. Them black preachers get in there and start singing that message. I actually sang the message. Man, that was cool. Never did it before, never did it since. It was cool. I had rhythm. Yeah. It's great. And then I had to blow it. All of a sudden, I just stopped dead cold and I said, "The Lord has just showed me that no black man shall ever enter into the kingdom of heaven." You ever hear a bunch of hallelujah, praise God, glory, glory? It got quiet real quick. And then I went on. "And no black woman shall ever enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now it wasn't quiet no more. I mean, there was shuffling going on, and there were looks and meanness. And I mean, the love of God just somewhere or another left the building. I was too stupid to realize what was going on. I was just having fun in the Lord. "No black child shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And it was the hand of God holding them people back, or I'd have been dead. They wanted to put some prey on me, P-R-E-Y. And then I said, "No child or red man or yellow man or white child or white woman shall ever enter the kingdom of God." And all of a sudden they looked at me kind of crazy. I said, "What color is the Spirit of God? If you have the Spirit of God, that's the color that's going into heaven." And I mean, revival broke out. And that preacher said something to me I liked. He said, but brother, I got one thing you don't have. He said, well, I said, what's that? He said, lamb's wool. And I said, well, praise God. And we had revival. And the Lord used that to teach me something back then. Taught me something. It's not about race. It's not about color. It's not about what state you're born in or raised in, unless you're Southern and, you know, then you're blessed. But, you know, it's not about any of that stuff. Have you ever noticed that Yankees never try to compete about who's more Yankee? Have you ever noticed that? You from the North or from the South? You're from the North, but you've been down South, haven't you? Have you ever noticed up here, they don't compete as to who's more Yankee than the other? But boy, them Southern states do, don't they?
I'm more Southern than you are.
I hear Christians do the same thing. I'm more Christian than you are. See, when I met Francisco, I knew I was a better minister than he was because I drank coffee and he drank that sissy tea.
I mean, you got to be a man to drink coffee all the time, but any sissy can drink tea.
Oh, the tea. Did you like that? You love the Lord, say praise God. I love that boy. And it's a good thing he loves me. Are we having fun? You know, one of these days it's going to be your turn. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, our kingdom is heaven. We are from heaven. It's not about what country we're born in or what state we're born in or what church we go to, so-called, or don't go to. It's about Jesus Christ and Him. Get rid of the fear. Get rid of the worry. And go forth in the knowledge of Christ. And you know what? Trust Him. See, this guy here, we got something in common. This one right here. Ain't neither one of us too good looking. He's right there. What was he going to say about? Ooh. And you know, you got a couple guys, and we just ain't wrapped too tight. You need all the help you can get. I ain't wrapped too tight, folks. I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I don't always think right. Sometimes I don't always talk right. I've been known not to do right. I don't do little, but I've been known not to do right. But I do trust Jesus Christ. And I believe on that, and I walk in that. And I let Him worry about the rest of it. Begin to get the picture? Get rid of the fear. Some of you people have been kicking yourselves in the heads for stuff that you did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, whatever. You're kicking yourself upside the head. And you're stomping yourself down, and Satan's back there laughing like an idiot because you're taking all his work away from him. Jesus Christ died for all our sins. All. A-L-L. Past, present, and future. You're going to sin tomorrow. There ain't no person in this tent that isn't going to sin tomorrow. But I got news for you. Jesus already got it covered. Now, am I telling you to go out and enjoy the sin? No, God forbid. Oh, good, I'm going to go sin tomorrow. Yay! No! Fight against it. Try to do that which is right. Not for righteousness' sake. Your righteousness is through the blood of Jesus Christ. But for the love of God's sake, just because you love him. Just because you love him. No other reason. Amen.